Well, good morning. It's great to be with you again, and I am going to miss the fellowship here. I don't know if you know what a great man of God you have as your pastor. Mike's a great guy. Just a little bit about myself. Some of you I know, and to a lot of you, I'm just a strange kid that sits over there every week. But I've done a lot of things in my 63 years. I've been a police officer. I was in Navy Special Forces. I was a commercial diver. I was a rodeo clown at one point, a pastor, a counselor, a college professor. I coached high school and college track. There's a lot of things I've done in my time. I've got an MDiv in theology and a master's in marriage and family counseling. My last ministry, I was a director of men's ministry. I also counseled men and women with sexual addiction and military folks with post-traumatic stress. I'm a published author. I've written a book about the church, and I'm currently writing a new book on discipleship. And as you can see here, Mike thinks that I just found these people at a restaurant and had my picture taken with them. This is my family. My first wife, my late wife, I was married for 20 years. She died of cancer in 1997. Rough year, a couple years after that. But I remarried. That's my wife, Wendy, there in the middle. We've been married for 17 years. My daughter, Brenna's there on your left next to me. She just graduated this year from Grand Canyon University. She's a theater major. She's going to be doing her master's work in London, England, starting September. And yesterday, her first paid commercial actually came out. She's actually making money now. There is a God in heaven. And then, of course, my son, Justin, he works for Nike. And his lovely wife, Morgan, she works with gals coming out of the sex trade. And then our first grandchild. She's all mouth and eyes. That's little Olivia. She's 4 months old. So God has really blessed me with a lovely family. I've been working in the Bay Area for about a year. I'm a environmental health safety director I was working for an electrical company at Intel, and as Mike said, I've moved on. I've got a new job for 5 years in Phoenix. I'm from Phoenix originally, so my sister and my brothers and friends are happy to have me back in that hot place called Arizona. And I've been attending Bayside since mid-December, and like I said, it's been a wonderful time here and really enjoyed Mike. We were talking about the hardest thing to do is to preach one sermon, because you're like, what do I want to do, and how am I going to do this, and it's easier to preach a whole sermon series than it is one message. And so I knew the passage was 2 Peter, and so I kind of worked on that, and kind of had this and that going together, but this morning at 5 o'clock, I opened my eyes and went, I got it. So I've been writing feverishly. Maybe some of you saw me sitting out here in my truck with my pen and pencil writing. Thus the notes. And plus, I've had one concussion too many. And so if it looks like I'm hesitating or taking a breath, I'm waiting for my brain to catch up and catch. But I've enjoyed being here. And Mike's messages on the 5G Christian were, I don't know about you, but they were great messages. Christianity 101. And hopefully you just don't take his messages and stick them in your Bible, you know, and at the end of the year you go, oh, gee, and shake your Bible out and get rid of the messages. Hopefully you're taking those messages that he spoke on and are applying them to your life. Because the Christian life is all about change. We are to become more like Christ. And so the question this morning is, are you becoming like Christ? Is there change in your life? How would you describe your spiritual walk? Romans 8 tells us there are those who walk according to the Spirit and those who walk according to the flesh. How is your spiritual walk? Are you walking according to the Spirit or walking according to the flesh? Or like me, you're a little bit of both. Some days I'm one and some days I'm the other. And so if you're here this morning and you're a little frustrated with your Christian life, with your spiritual walk, hopefully this passage in 2 Peter will encourage you to move on in your faith. This is one of the greatest passages in Scripture. A few years back, I rented a car. This was back when GPS was brand new, and I loved it because I'm driving along, and if you make a wrong turn, what happens? Just real sweet feminine voice goes, "Recalculating." It didn't say, "Hey, wrong turn, stupid." That would be fun if they had, you know, GPSs that said that, but if you make a wrong turn, recalculating. And what would happen is the computer would recalculate and I'd find my destination. Some of you today may have taken a wrong turn in your life. I have. I've taken wrong turns. We all do it. How do you know when you're off course with your life? In other words, you're not walking with God at the moment. There's sin in your life. You're doing your own thing. Maybe your spiritual life seems so distant. How do you know when you're off course? Not only how do you know when you're off course, but how do you get back on course? And my hope for you this morning, if you're off course, that you allow the Spirit of God to recalculate your life and help you get back on course with God. And that's what the Word of God does. That's what the Holy Spirit does, doesn't it? It tells us that, hey, somehow I'm way over here, and I'm like, how did I get over here? And so I go to God, and I repent, and I confess, and I get my life back on track, back on course. But at some point, you've got to have to be willing to allow the Spirit of God to change your life. Let me ask you, do you listen to the Spirit of God? Do you know what the Spirit of God is? When was the last time you noticed the Spirit of God in your life? I'm going to get untheological here for a moment, if I can. Let me ask you. Let's say God today said to you, I'm going to take your Holy Spirit. I'm going to take my Spirit from your life. I know that's theologically impossible. In the Old Testament, he could do that, but today he can't. But let me just say he does that. God says, I'm going to take the Holy Spirit from you. How long would it take you to miss the Holy Spirit? Would you miss it? Would you even notice? When was the last time you knew the Spirit, where you remembered the Spirit working in your life? It may have been some time for some of you. I know there's been times in my life where I'm like, oh yeah, the Holy Spirit, I remember that. I remember him. My point this morning is just this. It's impossible to live the godly life. It's impossible to live a spiritual life without allowing the Spirit of God to work in your life. You just can't live a spiritual life. You can't walk according to the Spirit without the Spirit. You can't do it in the flesh. I've tried. There is no way to do it. We need the Spirit of God to live a spiritual life. There are a couple of reasons why the Spirit may not be working in your life. One could be that you're not a Christian. You don't have the Spirit of God. I just read yesterday, Barna came out with new statistics. 73% of Americans say they are Christian. Well, that's interesting, considering only 15% of Americans attend church. There's something wrong there. There are a lot of people who think that they're Christian. They may be Christian in name, but they're not in the game. And so if you're here today and you're not sure that you've ever made that trust in God or that commitment to God, you need to do that because you're living a frustrating Christian life because you don't have the Spirit of God in you. Or the other reason maybe you haven't noticed the Spirit working in your life is because you're just in sin. You're living your life, you're doing your own thing, and you're not walking with God. So those are basically the two reasons. But God in his grace is saying to you, if you allow me, God says, if you allow me to recalculate your life, if you allow my Spirit to work through your life, I can set you back on track. So let me read this morning our message from 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3, and he writes this, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have all received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous grace and glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share in his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. In view of all of this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins. So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Do these things, and you will never fall away. Then God will give you a grand entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ and Savior Jesus Christ. I love that last passage. You know, I was at a wedding not too long ago, and everybody gets in the auditorium or where the food's being served, and what do? Now the grand entrance of the bride and groom. I just imagine that in heaven, of God saying, "Hey, I'd now like to introduce to you Chris Copeland," you know, and walking into the kingdom. Great stuff. Now, Peter starts out in passage 5. He says, make every effort. I want you to think about your life right now. What do you work hardest at? What are you striving for in this life? What is most important to you right now? How hard do you work at your relationship with God? Think about that for a second. Be honest. He's listening. You see, maybe some of us need to recalculate our life this morning. And maybe you've been too focused on what you want to do instead of becoming what God wants you to be. There are a lot of Christians who mistakenly believe that it is God's job to change their circumstances and fix their problems. When my wife was going through cancer, that was huge. God, this is all wrong. You know, the circumstances, you know, fix it, correct it. He did. He healed her. He took her to heaven. But it could be that God wants you to keep you in these difficult circumstances because he's changing you. See, that's what the Christian life is all about. God wants you to change. He wants you to become like his son, Jesus Christ. And I honestly believe that God is more concerned about changing you than your circumstances. Could it be that the circumstances you're in is because he placed you there? You know, if you ever get into a deep valley and things are not going right and you look at your circumstances and you go, gosh, things are bad, just read the book of Job. I read the book of Job and I go, life isn't so bad. If you don't, have you never read the book of Job, you got to read it and see what I'm talking about. But Peter is telling us that God has given you everything you need for life and for godliness. Those are the things he wants from us. We're complete. We have it all. When I bought my Apple computer, I went to an Apple store, pointed at the computer, said, that's the computer I want. They handed me the box. I handed them the money. I took the box home, opened it up, put the computer on my table, plugged it in, and turned it on. And guess what? Everything is there. I didn't need to go out and buy other programs. Everything I need to work my computer and do my work was already complete. And that's what you have in you. God has given us everything we need to live a life of godliness and to live the life he wants us to live. And we need to make every effort to be obedient, to seek those things. But in order to do that, we need to change. I needed to change. You need to change. But here's the question. Are you willing to change? Are you willing to do what you have to do to allow God to change your life regardless of the cost? Because there is a cost to following Jesus. And so Peter tells us, for this reason, because you have my Holy Spirit in you, because you have been given this divine nature, because God has blessed you with every spiritual blessing, and you have everything you need to live life and to follow Christ and become like Christ, Peter says, live it. Live it. And so many Christians aren't living it. They're boring. At least some of the Christians I know. Peter says, you have everything you need to live the godly life. Live it. You say you want to follow Jesus, but you don't want to change because you're comfortable in your old life. You're comfortable in your ways, and God forbid that God would ask you to go to South San Jose and witness for him. I can make that joke about San Jose because I live there. I know what it's like to witness down in South San Jose. We have this new nature that God has given us, and we're missing out because we're just stuck in an old rut. Now, don't get me wrong. Even though God has given us this wonderful package, this divine nature that he's given us, we still sin. There are times I still beat my head against the wall and go, what did I do that for? Oh, gee. But, Paul says in Romans chapter 7, he calls it a war. He calls it a war. We still have this old nature fighting in us, but God has given us the tools to live the godly life. Your changed life, it all starts with truth, with faith. What kind of faith do you have? Because if you don't have faith, the right kind of faith, the saving faith that Mike was talking about last week, you're going to be frustrated. One of the greatest verses, one of the top five verses you have to have in your memory package, is Galatians 2:20. It says, for I have been crucified with Christ. It is not I who live, but what? Christ who lives in me. How does he live in me? Through his Spirit. And the life that I now live in the flesh, what's the next words? Through what? Faith. By faith. Faith. I have faith in the Son of God who loves me and he died for me. Galatians 2:20. If you've never memorized that, that's one of the ones you need to put in your head. Because you've got to remember that it's not Chris who's living. Chris is a bumbling idiot. Chris makes mistakes. Chris sins. Chris is nothing compared to the Christ, the Spirit that lives in me. That's what makes me special. That's what makes you special. That's what makes you unique. That's what makes you a new creation, is because you're no longer the old you. You're the new you. Remember that. So the foundation to your life in Christ is faith. So to this saving faith, Peter says, you need to add moral excellence. You need to add moral excellence. So what is moral excellence? Well, we think, I don't play cards, I don't go to R-rated movies, I don't drink, I don't chew, I don't go with girls who do, right? Well, those are good things. But this moral excellence, this was exciting to read this. And some of your Bibles, it may say virtue, but it's a word that means excellence of life. Excellence of life. It literally means that the best thing a Christian can do is to fulfill what a Christian does. Let me read that to you again. It means the best thing a Christian can do is to fulfill all that a Christian can be. You've heard the old army adage, be all that you can be, be army. Well, that's what Peter's saying. He's saying, Christian, be all that you can be. I have an aunt, or a cousin actually, in Los Angeles. She owns two racing horses, two thoroughbreds. So let me ask you this. When is a racing horse, when is a thoroughbred at its best? When it's on the racetrack racing. And that's what Peter's saying here. God has empowered you. He has given you everything you need that you can be in Christ. Be it. Live it. And to this moral knowledge, he says to add knowledge. Well, what kind of knowledge? Well, earlier in Peter, he uses the word epiknosko, which means a deep knowledge, a knowing knowledge. I epiknosko my wife. We know each other intimately. When you come to faith in Christ, you epiknosko, Christ. I mean, it's a deep knowledge. But here the word is gnosis, which is a practical wisdom. You add to your faith of essence of life, practical wisdom. Well, what is practical wisdom? Well, it's basically this. You know what the Word of God says, and you do it. God says, do this. You do it. God says, don't do this. You don't do it. That's what this word knowledge means. And it's not only just knowledge. You know, some people, they have lots of biblical knowledge. You ever met those guys? They're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. I have some friends like that. They have all this biblical knowledge. They soak it in. They go to church and soak it in. They go to Bible study and soak it in. And they have all this knowledge, but they don't do anything with it. When I was in Bible school, I took a class on John, and I cheated. And what I mean by cheating is this. This was a whole semester long, and the professor, God rest his soul, would make you memorize 135 verses, I think, from the Gospel of John. I didn't want to memorize 135 verses, so I took summer school. 3 weeks. I thought, ha ha, there's no way he's going to ask me to memorize all those verses in 3 weeks. So my wife and I took this class, and the professor didn't require that. He said, no, I know this is a short 3 weeks. You don't have to memorize all these verses. You just have to memorize 75. You're kidding me. So have you ever memorized that many verses? I started with Jesus wept. That was easy. Okay, I got that one down. And so you memorize verses, whatever, you know, and you're putting it in, and you go to class, don't touch me, don't speak to me, because I'm going to lose it. And so I go to the professor, blah, 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 I spit it all out at him, and then I go, flush, right? Next week, 25 more verses, go to class, to this, I memorized 75 verses, and I flushed every single one of them, and the only one I remember is Jesus wept. Now, the Spirit can call those up to my heart and my mind, you know, when need be, but that's the kind of person I'm talking about here. A person has all this knowledge. I memorized all those verses, but I didn't do a darn thing with them. So knowledge, true knowledge, is action. It does something. You take the knowledge that you have, the knowledge that you get from the messages and the sermons and from Bible study and women's study, you take those and you do something with it. That's true knowledge. And so Peter says in verse 6, add to your knowledge, add self-control. I'm still working on this one. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. I think we all probably would raise our hand and say, at times I need more self-control. But he says, with self-control, add patient endurance. Now, this is not patience like waiting for a bus. Patient endurance in the Greek has to do with being under a lot of weight, a lot of pressure, difficult circumstances, difficult situations. When we're in these difficult situations, and these difficult things, the Spirit will help us through these difficult times. Patient endurance, you can only do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, there are times in my life where it's black, it's dark. There's things going on in my life that you just don't know which way to turn. But patient endurance tells you, the Spirit says, that we can make this. God's working in your life. Hang on. You can do this. I'm here with you. I'll help you through it. That's patient endurance. Then he says, to patient endurance, add steadfastness. Steadfastness. And that's another beautiful word in the Greek. It means reverence of worship. Living a life of worship. Romans 12:1 says, remember, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, is your spiritual act of worship. That's what this word means. So then whatever you're doing, if you're at school, you're at work, you're with your family, you're out in the community, that everything you say and do is an act of worship. That's steadfastness. Your life is steadfast. Your focus is on God. It's not so much what you do, but it's your sacrifice and your worship to God. And then in verse 7, he says we're to add godliness. And godliness is simple, doing what God says. And with godliness, he says, add brotherly affection. In other words, be friends. Be affectionate to one another. That's hard sometimes in the church, because sometimes people in the church, they're hard to love. But we're to love one another. Which is funny, the last one he says, to have love. If you're walking in the Spirit, if you're filled with the Spirit, these characteristics will be true of you. It's like the fruit of the Spirit. Have you ever tried to work on the fruit of the Spirit? Today, I'm going to have patience. God, if it kills me. And you work on patience, and you work on patience. Then you say, tomorrow I'm going to have faith, I'm going to work on faith. You know what? If the fruit of the Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit, you can't work on each one at a time. When you're in the Spirit, guess what? When you're filled with the Spirit, you have the fruit of the Spirit. Those things will be true to you. And that's what Peter's saying here. It says, you have faith in Christ. You've been given a new nature. You have the Spirit of God. Christian, these things are true of you. They're already there. We just have to allow the Spirit to work in our lives. And that's what the 5G Christian is all about. It's doing these things. It's doing these things. And there are four Greek words for love. I just want to mention this. There's the familial word for love, which is a love for families, you know, for love between a father and a mother and a brother. And, you know, brothers, we're supposed to love our sisters. My sister's actually watching, so I just wanted to say that, Joan. I do love you. And then there is the word eros, which is a love of, as a passionate love. There is phileo, which is the brotherly friendship love. And then there's the word agapao, which is the sacrificial love of God. And the only way I can describe that is the love I have for my family, my grandchild, my daughter, my son, my wife. I'd do anything in the world for them. You probably would too. That's the sacrificial love of God. God is love, and we are to be like God. And if we're to be like God, then we should love as God loves, or at least attempt to love as God loves. You see, the one thing that Jesus wanted to characterize for his followers is that we should love just as he loved. That should be the first and foremost message in the church today. Jesus loves us. In return, I love you. And we need to take that love out into our community. That's the foremost message of the church, should be, that we love. And then in verse 8, he says, the more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I want to be. I want to be more productive and useful to the Lord Jesus. And sometimes in my life, I get so busy doing other things. You know, I work 10, 12 hours a day. I have a wife, I have a family, I've got this to do and that to do. And sometimes it's just so easy to put God on a shelf later, Sunday morning, later. But honestly, it's our goal to be productive and useful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning, you need to be asking yourself these questions that we discussed. This morning, are you off course? Are you doing your own thing and ignoring God? Are you willing to allow God to recalculate your life? Are you more concerned about having God fix your problems, your circumstances, or are you willing to allow him to fix you? Are you willing to let him change you and be obedient to his Spirit? Those are questions that I'm asking you to work on this week. And I'm praying that the Lord will make your life agitated until you do. Because this is what the Christian life is all about. Lord, change me. What am I doing? What is in my life that is wrong? And it's a long process, but I can only do it through the help of the Holy Spirit. You see, God has given you everything you need to be obedient. We have it. We just have to be willing to use it and be willing to change. Listen to the words of James in James 1, verse 22. But just don't listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word of God and you don't obey it, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, you walk away, and you forget what you look like. Verse 25 says, but if you look carefully at the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you've heard, then God will bless you for doing it. Great message from James. Friedrich Nietzsche, I love his writings some of the time. He's a 19th century philosopher, he's a poet, he's a critic of religion and ethic and morals. He said this, if you want me to believe in your Redeemer, then you're going to have to look a lot more redeemed. If you want people to believe in your Redeemer, you have to look a lot more redeemed. I just want in closing here read you two statements from early church writings. The first one is from the apologist Justin Martyr, and he writes this, though beheaded and crucified, thrown to wild beasts and chains and fire and all other kinds of torture, we do not give up our confession. But the more such things happen, the more do others in larger numbers become faithful. Here were Christians being tortured, being killed, and these early believers were living the confession. They were redeemed. They know they were redeemed. And others were watching them and seeing how they acted and how they went to their deaths. And guess what? In large numbers, they followed. What was so unique about those early Christians? They had a Redeemer, and they acted redeemed. And others wanted to be like them. One more. In 125 AD, Hadrianus, who was the emperor of Rome, not a very well-known one, but he asked Aristides, a renowned philosopher, to critique the world's religions. And so Aristides went around the world and looked at world religions. And after describing various world religions to this emperor, Aristides responded and said with these words, but the Christians, O king, while they went about and made search, have found the truth. And as we learned from their writings, they have come nearer to truth and knowledge than the rest of all the nations. They love one another. They never fail to help widows. They save orphans from those who would hurt them. If they have something, they give freely to the man who has nothing. And if they see a stranger, they take him home and are happy as though he were a real brother. Aren't those great words? Here's a pagan Roman emperor, and you know, what religions are out there? They're Christians, O Lord. O King, they know the truth. They have the truth. They look redeemed. Imagine what impact this fellowship would have if believers that you could have on this community, on your workmates at work, at school, even in your own families, if you look redeemed. And that's my prayer for you as I leave. I hope, you know, and come back and visit someday, that I'll hear some great things about Bayside Community Church. You see, God has given you everything you need, and you have to be willing to obey and change and do it. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for your word today. For those of us who have strayed, maybe we've gotten off course or off course, I just pray that we could really believe in the power of your Holy Spirit to change us and help us get us back on course. And help us at this time, Father, to listen to your word, to read your word, to memorize your word, so that we can become those people that you want us to be and that we truly want to be. New creations, Christ living in us, redeemed ones. And Father, we do thank you this morning for Mother's Day and for a special blessing on all those women who are such a blessing to us men and even to this congregation. How special you are, and a special remembrance of those mothers as mine who have passed, Father. Thank you for them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.